So good to be in God's house. So thankful that you all are here and are faithful to Wednesday night. And we're just so glad to be able to teach. We're going to stay in Acts as we continue to Pentecost Sunday and talk there for a minute. Acts 1 and 8, you probably know it by heart now, not only hearing it many times, but even over the past few weeks. It's the key verse to the book of Acts, but you shall receive power. You can say it with me. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When we see the fulfillment of God's promise over in Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, and suddenly, I love that word suddenly. I love praying for suddenlies. I love when God shows up suddenly here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Last week we talked about why tongues, and I would encourage you, if you weren't here, we do a podcast and put it out, to go back and listen. There's some good biblical thoughts there, but perhaps just recapping a little bit, it's because the tongue is the most unruly part of the body, the hardest to tame. You know, this tongue, though it's one of the smallest, it can create a lot of havoc and trouble for this body, this life. And you have the big ships, and there's a little bitty rudder that controls that big ship. And when you yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit, you can come into alignment with the will of God and the word of God and the ways of God, and it can help in every area. So I encourage you to listen to that if you haven't. In the introduction to the book of Acts in the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible, Dr. Jack Hafer tells us, Acts records men and women practicing Christianity under the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts is about ordinary men and women doing extraordinary things with signs following those who believe. The power of Holy Spirit in Jesus' life authorized him to preach the kingdom of God and to demonstrate kingdom power by healing the sick, casting out demons, setting the captives free. Holy Spirit gave that same power and authority to his disciples in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. When you look at Acts 10:38, Jesus is the prototype of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. The way he walked amongst us, he did it under the unction, the anointing of Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the story of disciples receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. That same power, same authority that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And I want you to ponder again this week something that I spoke to you last week, because I feel like this is so important to our Christian walk to look at it in this way. When you become a Christian, when I become a Christian, the moment that we profess Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells in us. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. He's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. He's going to teach you the things of me. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit now has you. We can have the Holy Spirit, and we do as a child of God, without him really having us. So I want you to ponder on that. And I'm praying that as we're even going through this study, that we allow Holy Spirit to reveal to us, his presence and his power the way that he did to Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus is going through Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, and some said Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And he said to them, he looked him in the eye, and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't learn this by just hanging out with the disciples. But my Father who is in heaven," because there was a hunger and there was a desire, "revelation has come to you. And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven." That same power, that same authority, those same keys are given to us as believers. You and I are the riverbed and the conduit through which his power flows. We're the gateway for his glory. And as long as the enemy can rob us of our identity, keep us defeated, keep us ignorant to the things of God, keep us from fresh revelation because we're always worried about that it's just us, it's us speaking in tongues, it's us doing this, or we're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough. As long as he can keep you in condemnation, and he will, until you learn who you are, it will keep us from walking and utilizing the keys to the kingdom that we have been given. It'll keep us quenching the Spirit of God who dwells within us, because we're always battling within ourselves that we're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough. We have the Holy Spirit, and he wants to have us so he can help us in our everyday life. There's not a person in here that doesn't struggle with something. And because we're emotional beings, we all have to deal with our flesh and our emotions, which are up and down and all over the place. We have weaknesses. Our weaknesses are different, but their weakness is just the same. So we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. He longs to baptize us and immerse us in that power, so he not only can flow to us, but he can flow through us. And we are the riverbed. I appreciate the helpful teaching of Dr. David Jeremiah about the Holy Spirit at work in us. And he says there is one inlet of spiritual power, and that is Holy Spirit. One inlet. But there are five outlets of power. Now, I want you to think about this tonight. Your life, my life, is an outlet of power. When you and I are walking in the Spirit, we're walking with the Lord, as John said, walk in the light as he is in the light. When we're walking in the Spirit, he tells us to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we're walking in the Spirit and we're remaining in him, we're an outlet for the power of God. And it affects people that are around us. We release the power and the presence of God. When you look over in 2 Corinthians 2:14, it tells us not only does he always lead us into triumph, but he also diffuses his fragrant aroma to the world. We're the vessel that the living epistle, the testimony, the letter of recommendation to the world. We're a physical representation of Christ to the world. That's why it matters what we say. It matters what we do. It matters where we go. People say, it doesn't, you know, this is just me. It's not affecting anybody. It absolutely is. And people are watching our life, particularly our family, our children. And we need to do everything according to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everything that we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we say, we should do for the glory of God. That it brings glory to Him and that it edifies those around us. So our life is an outlet of God's power. We're His temple. We're His dwelling place. Our life is a vessel through which He flows. And when we yield and submit to the Lord, conversations clean up. It's not so much. People are so worried. I'm going to have to give this up. I'm going to have to give that up. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I want to do it. But let me tell you something. When you begin to truly walk in the Spirit, those things are going to give you up. Because they don't mix with kingdom thinking and kingdom living. It's not so much that it's going to be a struggle for me, because the closer I get to God, the more those things begin to fall off because they're not Christ-like, and I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And so we walk in the Spirit and our life is an outlet of God's power. There's people that I've always loved to just hang around because I know when I'm in their presence, I'm going to come out feeling different. You know, when I would go to lunch when Marilyn Andrews was here and we would meet at Uno's and just to talk and to catch up, I would put my notepad in my pocketbook with a pen. And she'd be talking, and I'm like, wait, let me write that down. That's so good. I want to be able to ponder that later. She reflected Christ. That's what all of us should do. And our life is an outlet of God's power. He comes in, and He flows out. That's why we have to guard our heart. We have to purify our minds. We have to cling to what is good. We have to stay steadfast to the word so that we don't drift from the truth. We have to soak in His presence so that we'll sow into the kingdom, that fruit will abound. The more you taste and see of God's presence, you will not settle for fluff and stuff. You cannot do it. You just cannot do it. Because His presence is so... Can you describe it? Transformative. Comforting. You feel such love. And that's what emanates from us as we walk with Him, His redemption, His love, His grace, His mercy. When we walk in Him, we're able to extend grace and mercy to people that we may feel don't deserve it, but do we deserve it? And yet He extends it to us. So our life is an outlet for His power. Our words are an outlet of power. The Spirit of God can use our words to minister comfort and hope and encouragement and healing and love and strength. And when our words are anointed by the Holy Spirit, we can speak powerfully anointed words that can break shackles off of people and break depression off of people and oppression off of people. I remember when Sister Hall was still living, and she was my mentor and my friend for many, many, many years. And I would just call and I'd be like, Sister Hall, it's just so hard. Y'all ever been there? And before we would get off the phone, she would speak such life. We would be laughing and my soul would feel full. There's something about our words that are an outlet of God's power. He spoke the worlds into existence, and he uses us to use our words to speak to others. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We can heal or harm, help or hinder, maim or mend. They can build up or tear down. When you look over in Ezekiel 24, God told the prophet to announce judgment against Israel for their sins and tell them of the impending judgment that was coming. But then to the Ammonites, and then in Ezekiel 37, he's telling Ezekiel to prophesy over the valley of dry bones. And we know what happened. Life began to return and God began to speak. Our words are powerful. Proverbs 10 and 11 says, the mouth of a good person is a deep life-giving well. I want to be a deep life-giving well. I want to speak life and encourage people that I come in contact with. Proverbs 10:31, a good person's mouth is a clear fountain of wisdom. A foul mouth, listen to this, a foul mouth, this is the word of God, is a stagnant swamp. Proverbs 16:24 said, gracious speech is like clover honey, good taste to the soul, quick energy for the body. That's the word of God. That's how powerful our words are. When we prophesy his word, it will shift the atmosphere, because when you're speaking his word builds faith. And when faith is built, then worship is released and expectation comes. And then God can do a great work amongst us. And there only has to be two or three. Your words are an outlet of power. Your service is an outlet of power. When we are led by Holy Spirit and we do things for the kingdom, it will impact the lives of others. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, you will receive a reward for anything from your hospitality to a prophet to giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Do you realize your acts of service are an outlet of power? Your calls, your texts, your cards, cleaning the church, mowing the lawn, shoveling snow, cleaning the restrooms, whatever you do, taking a meal to someone, are all acts of service. When you come down and you pray with other people and you work in the altar, or you go and you sit by someone and you put your arm around them, or you invite them to sit with you, those are all acts of service, and they're an outlet of power for others to be impacted by Holy Spirit working in you. What we do matters. It makes an impact. It makes a difference. Your money is an outlet of power. The money you release for the purposes of God can become an outlet for spiritual power. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, which had supported his ministry, he said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that may abound to your account. So Paul saw their giving as investing in the things of the kingdom, and that fruit would abound to their account. I love Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. The liberal soul will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And I want to stop right here and say, not just in money, but if you in your life at times are in need of encouragement, you're in need of something. When you begin to sow out of your need, out of faith, it will come back to you. It's the word of God. It's the law of the harvest. And we're not just sowing, well, Lord, I'm going to sow this to see what I can get back. We're sowing it because we know, even in our own life, if there's something in me that needs this, I know other people do too. So I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to be a blessing even in my time of need, whether it's my finances, whether it's encouragement, whether it's a text, whatever it is, I'm going to listen to you, Holy Spirit, and I'm going to water someone else. And you, in return are going to be watered. It will happen. It's not a maybe so. It will happen because it's the law of the harvest. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I one of our pastor friends from Oklahoma, he didn't say who it was, but he put this on, and I liked it. When you get addicted to giving, God will fund your addiction. Now that's scriptural. I'm going to give you the scripture. 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 says, "And the one supplying seed to the one sowing and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will grow the fruits of your righteousness." You can't outgive God. And it gets scary sometimes when the economy starts going crazy and things begin to happen. And the first thing we want to do is to kind of pull things in tight and say, well, I can cut off this or I can cut off that giving or whatever. But I want to encourage you in this. You will not outgive God. And as long as you have a desire to give, he will give you seed to sow. Now, the beauty of this is, so why I love talking about giving to Lock Lynn, is because you are one of the most giving churches that I know. You don't see us up there every Sunday morning preaching at you about your giving. We try to instruct, but I will tell you, you're catching it, that you cannot outgive God, and it is part of being an outlet for his glory. The last thing is, your prayer is an outlet of power. It's the greatest outlet of spiritual power that we can release is our prayer. It is done in the spiritual realm. It's not limited to locality. I cannot tell you the times that I would call my mom living here, living in West Virginia, living in New Mexico. She was in Oklahoma, or I'd call Sister Hall, and I would depend upon their prayers because it is not limited to being in proximity to someone. When you pray, God moves. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah said. He said, we can do more than pray after we have prayed. But we can't do any more than pray until we have prayed. We can't accomplish anything worthwhile for the kingdom without prayer. It's the heartbeat of God. It's what moves the hand of God. It's what connects us to God. It's what aligns us with him. He talks, we listen. We talk, he listens. It is communion with God. Now, before we move to Acts 3, I want us to touch on Acts 2, 42, 47. And if you have your Bible, it's going to be up there. But I'm praying you're bringing your Bible and you're opening it up and reading along. And there's something about an open Bible. Chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Today with our culture, we give of our tithes and our offerings, we do outreaches, we participate in ministries and missions, going on missions trips and doing things home and abroad. Verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Such a beautiful example of a healthy church. And it gives a powerful prescription of how to stay healthy. When you look in these few verses, you see the disciples of Jesus applying themselves daily to foundational disciplines. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were rooted and grounded in the word. They lived it and they taught it and they encouraged one another with the word. 2, they fellowship together. We're commanded in his word to do the same. You know, the first, if we make a mistake, if we're feeling vulnerable, if we're going through a difficult time and we don't always have the answers, the enemy's first thing to us is that we pull away and just pull off by ourselves, you know, because we don't want people knowing that sometimes our life is messy. Is there anyone in here that doesn't have somewhat of a messy life at times? We all face battles in the enemy, but the enemy wants to get us off by ourselves so that he can disconnect us and he can get us discouraged and he can get us to believe all kinds of things and build up these perception in our minds that no one cares and we're the only one going through this and it's just not true. That's why Hebrews 25 tells us we need to fellowship too. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another or provoke one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Wednesday night. You see the importance of fellowship. I need you, Karen.
I need you too, Pastor Cindy.
And we need one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need the hugs of one another. We need the encouragement of one another. We need the fellowship of one another. We need to share laughter together and share tears together and spur one another on, especially in the day we're living. We need that. And that's what they did. And it created a healthy environment. They broke bread together. They partook of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. Jesus told them to do this as oft as they would in remembrance of him, to eat the bread and drink the cup, because there's power in the blood. And when we would partake of the fellowship, even now when we partake of the elements, we do so until the Lord comes again. We remember all that he has done for us, and we remember that he's coming again, and we're going to keep our lives in his will, centered in him, knowing that all power belongs to God, and he's going to keep that which we commit to him. And when we break the bread together and we fellowship together, there is just power and healing in those moments. And that's one of the things that they did. And they prayed together. And just another note on prayer, the Full Life Note Bible. I love my Full Life Bible. In Acts, it says, where there is much prayer, there is much activity of Holy Spirit. And where there is much activity of Holy Spirit, there is much prayer. God moves when we pray. It creates a place and a space of intimacy for us when we pray. It creates sensitivity to Holy Spirit when we pray. When we pray, it positions us right in the face of God, and we become more aware every time that we pray and we spend time of the things that please God and the things that grieve God. And it allows us to become more sensitive to him when we pray. And then he moves on our behalf. As long as this early church stayed focused on these disciplines and they relied on the Spirit's leading, they experienced powerful manifestations of God's presence. There was unity. There was generosity. There was kingdom growth. There would be 3,000 added, 5,000 added to souls added in one service because of the unity and the outreach and the desire for God to move. There were signs and there were wonders that happened among them. I want you to look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to move there. And we're going to look at and read this miracle of healing of the lame man. This is what was happening in the book of Acts when they had been filled with the power of God. Acts is a continuation of the Gospels. In the Gospels, they followed Jesus, and Jesus, under the unction of the Holy Spirit operating in the Holy Spirit would raise the dead, cast out devils. People were always, you will read scriptures and it was all that came were healed. All that came were delivered. That was the power of God. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples. And now they're walking in that power. Here we go. Now, Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jews were known for going to prayer 3 times a day. They were there. It was the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg or to ask alms of those who entered the temple. This was the only life that he knew. Every single day he went there and he begged for alms. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know what else he did? He reached out his hand and he pulled him to his feet, and this lame man that had been lame from birth, at the name of Jesus, not Peter and John, it was at the name of Jesus, they were operating in his authority, in his anointing, speaking life and speaking truth. Immediately, it says, don't you love that word, suddenly, immediately? It says that strength came into his ankles. This lame man who had never walked, you know, usually if you get healed, you begin to get strength, you got to do some physical therapy, it takes time. Immediately, when God does something, he does it right. He began to leap and praise God as he went into the temple. And verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This miracle was accomplished through faith in the name of Jesus. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. It is the name that is above every name. And there's going to come a day that the scoffers, the mockers, those who rejected God are going to bow at his feet just as we are. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is authority in that name. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus. There's something about just saying that name. We were going to Oklahoma several years back. We were pulling a car behind our truck, and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and we hit black ice, and it accelerated our vehicle because I think we were in cruise, and now you know you're not supposed to do that, but we didn't know there was black ice. And so literally, we just catapulted, and we're going to probably 90 miles an hour. Thank God nothing was coming. There was something coming on the far 2 lanes this way. They begin to stop because they knew that wasn't going to end well, and we're like, this is not going to end well. And I can get a little intense at times, but I have to say that there was this anointing that came over me, and I just sat there and I just said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." The whole time we're going down, and all of a sudden we start spinning, and I'm like, "Lord," because we're pulling a car on a cart behind us. I'm like, this is going to flip us. We're going to flip. We're going to start rolling. And I just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus. Do you know we turned all the way around on that highway, never went off the road, came back around, headed in the right direction, got pulled off to the side of the road. Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. When I pray for people, I don't have anything in me except him. And I just pray in the authority of his name. Jesus, you said,
that's right.
By your stripes,
that's right.
We are healed.
That's
right. You sent your word, yes. And you healed us. Yes. You said, yes, that your word would not return void,
right,
but it would do the work that it was sent to do. And God, I'm just praying in your name. And that's what we do. That's what they were doing. We're praying in the name of Jesus. Just walking in obedience. That same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. We have authority when we use his name. We have anointing when we use his name. And I'm determined until Jesus comes or he takes me home that I'm going to pray in faith and I'm going to pray in his name and I'm going to believe God to do what his word said. I may not see the manifestation in that moment. That's not my business. It's God's word. It's his business to perform what he said he would do. Mine is to pray in faith. Mine is to reach out my hand and pull those up that need help. I'm going to tell you, I know that God is a God of miracles. And many of you know this. I would not have children and grandchildren today if it was not for the healing hand of Jesus Christ, an undeniable miracle. One in a million chance, they said to me, you will have children. Taking fertility drugs did nothing for my body. And the night that I sat on the piano and Jesus said, the Holy Spirit said, you go get prayed for and don't ask me again. And I went up and I said, Lord, you know, the woman that was there did not know me. All I said was, I've got a need. I didn't even tell her what my need was. Holy Spirit did. She laid her hand on my womb, this woman that did not know me, that was visiting, and said, Lord, you know the women in the Bible that were barren. You opened their womb and you gave them children. The reason that Holy Spirit said, don't ask me again, is because the healing was very evident, took place that night, but it was 2 years later to the same month that I found out I was expecting our first child. So there are times when God will give you a word and you may not see the manifestation in that moment, but you're going to stand in the authority of his name, the keys that he's given you, and you're going to keep declaring that what he says, he will do. Now, here's the thing Holy Spirit laid in my heart very strong today. There are those that are lame emotionally. Trauma, brokenness, anxiety, wounds from the past, toxic thinking that leads to toxic emotions. There are many that need healing in their mind because they're lame. Now, I'm not pointing fingers because I'm going to tell you right now, if it were not for the grace of God, I would not be standing here, because there have been some dark nights of the soul. There have been some places where I have walked through the valley of Baca, the place of weeping, and it's a lonely, hard place. There are times when I have wept and felt like I could not weep anymore. There are seasons when Holy Spirit will open up something in your life that has been traumatic or that has happened to you or a wound that you don't even realize that you're holding on to unforgiveness or you're holding on to resentment and it's making you sick. It's making you trigger at things that happen and you're taking it out on other people. And there comes this point in your life when Holy Spirit, because he loves you, puts his finger on it and says, now's the time for us to deal with this. But he doesn't just say, go figure it out. He says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then we bring our junk,
our mess, our stuff, and we lay it on the altar of God, and we give it to him. And we confess, I'm undone. I'm holding on to some things. I'm broken. And God, I need you. And you let him do a work in you. You cry, you snot, you get tissues, you do what you have to do. But don't you get so proud and so arrogant, male or female, that you shut off the flow of tears that is God's grace to you to heal you. Tears are a release. They're a gift that God has given to us so that he can work through us and heal us. And tonight, I speak to those that are dealing with anxiety and that are dealing with trauma and that are dealing with brokenness. It's real. It's not made up in your mind. You're not crazy. You're not losing it. There are things that were real that happened. There are battles that are real and they're happening. But you have a Savior who died for you. And he made an open show of the enemy on the cross for you. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And I've been reminding hell about that. Look, you might as well go back to hell where you came from. Jesus made an open show of you on the cross. You're defeated. You're about to be bound for 1,000 years when we get through this. Well, we're going to be out of here. And then you're going to be bound forever. You have just a little bit of time to work. And so we're going to take authority over you in the name of Jesus. And that's why we need one another. Because there are times when I can't do it by myself, Rita. There are times when I've had to have people literally hold up my arms, pray me through, pray over me. It is not a sign of weakness. We need one another in the body of Christ. And there are some that you have a battle that is just far greater than what you can do on your own. Isn't that right, Kathy? You pastored for several years and you know we need each other. And right now, some of you are in there and I'm looking you in the eye and I am saying to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus wants to bring healing to you tonight. He knows where you're at. He wants to heal you mind, body, and soul. I love the scriptures on healing of the soul. I love it. He sent his word and he healed them. He rescued them from their destructions. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. It's like a balm of Gilead. He has redeemed my soul from going down in the pit and my life shall look upon the light. Listen to this. Oh Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Oh Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life among those who go down into the pit. It was in that very space of floor right over there, probably about where you are, Cindy, that we were having a women's conference and I was going through a very, very dark night of the soul. A wound had been very, very deep. And I just felt the Lord calling me to give it. He said to me that night, Cindy, remember Psalms 97, mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. It was a mountain. It was hard. Couldn't do it by myself. I laid on the floor and I wept until everything was drained out of me. And when I got up from that floor, I was a transformed woman in my mind. And I knew that God had healed me from that wound. That's what he wants to do on this Wednesday night. Aren't you glad that we don't have to wait till Sunday? Yes. He loves us. He wants to minister to us tonight. He wants to heal our sicknesses and our disease, and he wants to heal our wounds. I want you to read Psalms 23, and then we're going to close out very shortly. This has become, it's such a well-known chapter, but it's my go-to in the time of trouble. I don't want you to read it like you've read it before. As a matter of fact, I want you to stand. Let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what Mark says. And these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You know, James tells us if there's anyone that's sick among us, that we are to call for the elders of the church and to pray over them. And elders doesn't always mean that it's people that are of a certain age. It's even in Christ, those that are seasoned in Christ. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And he tells us to confess our faults one to another that we may be healed. That right there, confess your faults one to another, is in a very safe place. Sometimes we just need to admit what our struggle is, because it breaks the back of the enemy. We sometimes feel so ashamed if people knew that I was struggling with an eating disorder or struggling with pornography or struggling with prescription pills or struggling with whatever it is, with lust, whatever. They wouldn't have anything to do with me. The reality is the enemy doesn't want you to confess, because it breaks the back of the enemy, because one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So when I say what I'm struggling with in a safe place, then that person can then bind together with me and we can put the enemy to flight who's already been defeated on Calvary.